If you will, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus 40. And you should be able to find, what page you could find that on the Pew Bible. Between pages 75 and 80, as we have it listed in the bulletin. So somewhere right there. It should be, I guess, around page 80 or so, because we're reading the end of the chapter. We're not going to read all of Exodus 35 and 40. Most of you know why, but I'll give you the reason why in a few minutes. But Exodus chapter 40, we're going to begin our reading in verse 33. If you found your place, if you would, if you're able, please stand in honor of the God who speaks. Exodus chapter 40, and beginning in verse 33. Hear again the word of the Lord. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Are you guys ready? Let's roll. These were the last known words. Some of you know where we're going with this. These were the last known words of Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer was a professing Christian, a passenger on United Airlines Flight 93 on September 11th, 2001. He was on an in-flight telephone conversation with operator Lisa Jefferson, and he told her that the plane had been hijacked and that he and some of the other passengers were preparing to take back the plane from the hijackers. And this is the flight, even though the navigation had been set towards Washington, D.C., this is the flight that crashed. Apparently, they were somewhat successful in taking back the plane, at least it appeared to be so, as it crashed in rural Pennsylvania. And the operator was still on the line when she heard those last known words from Todd Beamer when he said, "Let's roll." As we think of the events of September 11th, we think of this past week being the anniversary of that awful day. It's really hard to minimize the courageous and inspiring significance of these words to Americans. Those who are old enough to remember September 11th, 2001, And I do say that because there has, since that day 18 years ago, there's been a whole generation now being raised and coming into adulthood who either can't remember that day or weren't even born yet on that day. But even though these words are inspiring, even though they're courageous, even though they are significant, they have not lost their significance in these 18 years. For you, there may be more memorable last words. Perhaps the last word spoken to you or written to you, or that last conversation you had, or that last meaningful time you had with a loved one who has passed away, and those words are still etched there in your memory. They may be more significant than Todd Beamer's words. The point is that last words leave a lasting impression. And as we are coming to the end of the book of Exodus, and we're seeing the last words of the book of Exodus to us this morning. And since we've spent nearly 2 years, October would have made 2 years of digging through this book, I don't want you to miss the impression of the last words of the book of Exodus, because these words that we read here really sum everything up that we have seen from the beginning. They tie it all up. They put a bow on it. They show us that the Lord's intention for his people, his purposes for them, his promises to them, that they are all still good, that they are coming to pass, they are still in effect. And this chapter ends one story, But it begins another. If you were to turn over to the next page in your Bible, to Leviticus chapter 1, as the tabernacle is finished here in chapter 40 of Exodus, Leviticus chapter 1 opens with the Lord speaking to Moses from this tent, from this tabernacle, and concerning this tabernacle. And so this part is completed with these last words, but they set the stage for the next stage of the journey. We might say the same for ourselves as members of Christ's body today, that we live in light of the finished work of Christ, and yet we still have more work to do. We still have a calling to pursue what the Lord has given us to do. We are still on the journey to the promised land, just as the Israelites here, even with the finished tabernacle, to the place the Lord has prepared for us. And just as we find the last words of the book of Exodus here, we want to see the significance of them, but they lead us to think, as we think about last words and their lasting impression, we think about the last words of our Lord on this earth when he was taken up into heaven, as he gave the apostles and through them to the church their marching orders to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples in his name, baptizing them in the triune name of God and teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. These are our marching orders. The last words of our Lord spoken to his apostles as we continue until the end of the age, him being with us, worshiping and living before him. And so with these last words of the book of Exodus, these concluding words this morning, I want you to see how the completed tabernacle provides a pattern for the continuing worship and ministry of the church. How the completed tabernacle provides a pattern for the continuing worship and ministry of the church. We'll see that in three simple ways. It's outlined there for you in the bulletin. Very easy to remember. We're going to see in a survey form, chapters 35 through 39. We'll briefly look at these chapters, and we'll see that the work is furnished. In chapter 40, verses 1 through 33, we'll see how the work was finished. And then finally, in the passage that we read, verses 34 through 38, we'll see that the work is filled. The work is furnished, the work is finished, the work is filled. And all of this together shows us, as it completes the tabernacle, how it provides a pattern for the continuing worship and ministry of the church. So let's look first and see how the work was furnished in verses 35 through 30, or chapters 35 through 39. And the reason we're approaching them in this wholesale manner is because we've really taken them here, we've really already taken the content, the material here, in an a la carte fashion. We've considered everything piece by piece earlier on. Remember when Moses was on the mountain with the Lord in chapters 25 through 31, he received the blueprint for the tabernacle, its furniture, everything that went, the priestly garments, everything that went with the tabernacle, Moses received the pattern for. And so those chapters describe the instructions for the tabernacle. These chapters describe the implementation of those instructions for the tabernacle. So we've already considered this material as God gave it to Moses. The tent, the furniture, we've considered it in great detail. Now Moses is relaying what God gave to him. He's relaying that to the people. And they did in accordance with God's command. They built the tabernacle. What a contrast this is from what we've recently seen, right? When they did expressly what God had forbidden. This shows us perhaps the nature of true repentance. That Moses' mediation worked. That the people are coming now to give and to give generously. We see this in chapter 35. Look at chapter 35 in verse 4. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And then he goes on to describe what those contributions are. And so they gave. They gave freely from their hearts. They gave so much that if you go down to chapter 36, verses 6 and 7, Back in verse 5, the builders come to Moses. They say, the people are bringing much more than enough. We've got everything that we need, and they're bringing more. And Moses has to restrain them. He has to stop them from giving. This is, Moses says this. You'll never hear a pastor say this, right? But Moses says this to the people. You've got to stop. You're giving too much. We have what is sufficient for the work. Again, a display of God's grace at work in the hearts of his people. They were giving for the work. The Lord was furnishing the work through the contributions of his people. Also in chapter 35, in verse 10, we see the skillful craftsmen who would come so that the tabernacle could be built. If we go down to the beginning of verse of chapter 36, we see Bezalel and Aholiab. These are those men that God had called by name to oversee the construction project. And so they begin in 36 to prepare the materials for the tent, for its frame, for its veils. In chapter 37, we read this: Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. The ark of the covenant is made there. If we drop down to verse 10 of chapter 37, we see him making the table of showbread from acacia wood. In verse 17, he made the lampstand of pure gold. And then in verse 25, he made the altar of incense. Also in chapter 38, we continue. Verse 1, he made the altar of burnt offering. In verse 8, he made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze. In verse 9, he made the court, you know, that fence area outside the tent itself. And then finally in chapter 39, verse 1, from the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. So the tabernacle, its fabric, along with the outer court, its frames, everything to hold it together so it could be constructed, and all the furniture that went in it, as well as the embodied tabernacle, the priest, his garments were made as well. And then look at the end of chapter 39 and verse 43. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. So the work is completed. The mediator blesses God's people. God has furnished his work, and he's done so through his people. You know what it means to be house poor, right? It's when you spend so much of your income on housing that you don't have anything left over. You don't have anything for your other expenses. You don't have anything for savings. You don't have anything for giving. Years ago, the small electrical company that I worked for in North Carolina, they had been called back on a service call to a home that they had wired years prior to this. And this home was massive. It was also massively expensive. And the couple had, though they had been in it now for years, whenever the crew entered for this service call, they looked around and it didn't look like anyone had really moved in. It was still relatively empty. They were house poor. They were spending so much on this house, they didn't have enough money to furnish it. And you know, we might be tempted to think that we are a bit house poor as a congregation. We think about the age of our facilities, if we think about the maintenance and the upkeep that's required here and at the manse next door, if we think about the small numbers in our membership compared with the size of our building and the empty pews that we see each and every week, even if when all of us are here, if we think about all that goes into not only the size of our building, but also the size of our city compared to the size of our congregation, and the geography of our city. Jacksonville is the largest state land-wise in the whole continental United States. If we think about these things compared to us, who we are in numbers, in size, in strength, if we think about the various stations in life that we're all in, many of you have a demanding work schedule. Some of you are juggling that with small children. Some of you have just a full plate. Some of you have declining health. Some of you are retired, and some of you are just plain tired, right? If we think about all of these things, we might think that we can't furnish the house, that we don't have the resources to finish the work. But I want to encourage you in this respect, as we have seen that the Lord, through His people, furnishes the work. I want to remind you this morning that God furnishes His church. He furnishes His own work. We have the resources to do exactly what God has called us to do. It may not be all that we would like to do. We may not have as much as we would like. But the basic mission of the church isn't all that complicated. It isn't complicated at all. God has given us, the risen Christ has given us, He has furnished us with everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so by God's Word and Spirit, we have everything necessary to go forward in worship and in ministry. We have everything necessary to do what God has called us to do. If God calls, He equips. So the completed tabernacle provides this pattern for the continuing worship and ministry of the church, in that the Lord furnishes His work. But having encouraged you in this, of course you know this is coming, right? I also need to challenge you in this, that we continue, that we persevere, to know that we have been called by God to be His church. We have been called to continue what He's given us to do. And all of this is not to pretend that things aren't as though they truly are. It's not to say that we are without significant challenges. But it is to say that instead of succumbing, which is so easy, instead of succumbing to the temptation of a scarcity and survival mentality, just how can we get by? Let us rather turn our attention and our focus with thanksgiving to what the Lord has provided us. It makes a total difference. To focus on what the Lord has given instead of what we don't have. As we depend upon the Lord who sustains His church, just as Moses blessed the people here, we need to realize that our mediator has blessed us, and He continues to bless and continues to sustain His church. We've been thankful to see the Lord sustain us materially through giving, but what I'm talking about primarily, that's important. The material giving is important. But God primarily has blessed us with His Spirit and the means of grace. He's given us His Spirit and the means of His grace to do what He's called us to do. He has furnished the work. He has given us the resources necessary to continue. And so just as Moses pleaded with the Lord in that rebellious interlude with the golden calf, let us also plead with the Lord. Lord, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. But You've called us to something. And because You have, please go with us. Brothers and sisters, the work is furnished. But now I want you to begin to see in verse 40, or see beginning in I'm sorry, I keep saying verse, referring to chapters. I want you to see beginning in chapter 40. Not only is the work furnished, but the work is also finished. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, chapter 40, verse 1, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So now, all of the pieces that have been prepared are taken together, and the tabernacle is where it is actually constructed. If you've ever built a home, or if you've remodeled a home, or even a room or a bathroom, or if you've ever been a part of a construction project, then you know, you may have wondered at times if the project would ever come to completion. And if we didn't know the end of the story of the book of Exodus, as we're reading through, we get to what happened with the golden calf, we might wonder the same thing here. Is this ever going to happen? What will come of this people? Will they be disowned? Will they be destroyed by the Lord? all that God has given to Moses concerning the tabernacle. Will this tent ever be built now? Will he go with them? Will it come to fruition? But here it is, chapter 40, verse 16. This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And in verse 33, as we read, at the end of that verse, so Moses finished the work. It was finished. It was completed. But as I said earlier, it was finished and yet ongoing. It provided the means for the worship of God, for the work of the priest to really begin. So I've been saying all this time that we have work to do, that it is the Lord's work, that He blesses. He is the one who continues to sustain His church. But as we think about the work and the life and the ministry, the worship of the church, much like the tabernacle here, what would continue was based upon a completed work. And our continuing ministry here is based upon the completed, the finished work of our Lord, the finished work of Christ. Though the ascended Christ continued to work, to bless His apostles through the book of Acts, and continued to and still continues to bless His church today, all of that is based upon His finished work on the cross. His resurrection from the dead testifies to this as He continues to build His temple of spiritual living stones. We know that God has ordained the end. We believe God has ordained the means to that end. And we believe it will all be accomplished because it's guaranteed through Christ's finished work. It's a mission that cannot fail. He's guaranteed the fulfillment of the commission that He gave to His apostles. His work will not be in vain. And so as we seek to make disciples, to continue in that commission, as we continue to offer our prayers and financial support for world missions, for the global glory of God, as we support seminaries and church plants and campus ministries, we ought to be encouraged and knowing that it is a mission that cannot fail, that Christ will build His church, that the gates of hell don't stand a chance. The work was furnished. The work was finished. And then finally, in the verses that we read, verses 34 through 38, I want you to see how the work was filled. No sooner do we read in verse 33 that Moses finished the work, does verse 34 say that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The work is finished. Not only did Moses bless the work, but here we find God's blessing and His approval of the work that had now come to completion. This cloud is the same cloud that we've seen throughout this book, beginning in chapter 12. And then in chapter 14, this was the cloud that led Israel out of Egypt, that led them through the wilderness by the crossing of the Red Sea. It's the same cloud that appeared, descended upon Mount Sinai as Moses was taken up into that cloud and when God spoke to His people from the mountain. It's the same cloud that in that interlude period where the tent is set up outside the camp where Moses is meeting with God and the people are watching, waiting with anticipation to see what will happen. It's the same cloud that covered that tent as well. This is the cloud that comes down upon it. It descends upon the tent and it fills, the glory of God filled the tabernacle. You might remember the same thing happens in 1 Kings 8 when the hard copy of the tabernacle is built, the temple. When Solomon's temple is built and dedicated, the glory of the Lord was so thick that the priests could not minister. Well, that's what happens here because as we read, that in verse 35, Moses, holy Moses, was not allowed to enter the tent of meeting. And this might be a bit perplexing to us as to why Moses couldn't enter the house. Isn't he the one who ascended to the summit of the mountain to meet with the Lord? The people had to stay at the bottom. Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel could only come up part way. Even Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, his assistant, had to wait part way in between. Only Moses. Moses went into the cloud alone. Isn't Moses the one who met with the Lord in the tent outside the camp? Isn't Moses the one whose face was shining with the radiant expression of God's glory, so much so that he had to veil it? Isn't Moses the one who received the glimpse of God's glory as God hid him in the cleft of the rock? Why can't Moses enter? Well, this exclusion is only temporary. The Lord does intend for people to enter this tent. He intends for his priests to minister. He even intends, as we know, for the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year to enter the very Holy of Holies to make atonement there for the nation. But for now, no one may enter while the Lord of glory makes his presence known. Back to the idea of a construction project and the building of a home, all sorts of people come and go. The general contractor, guys who are pouring the foundation, you've got framers and roofers, you've got plumbers and HVAC guys and electricians, and people have to hang sheetrock and paint and put in cabinets and molding and countertops and on and on and on. Garage doors and landscapers, even people who are furniture movers. But whenever it's all said and done, closing has taken place, the keys are handed over. Those same workers who built the house, as they have gone in and out, maybe at their own pleasure, they're no longer allowed to enter the house. It's all right. They're no longer to enter the house as though it were their own. Just as a child wouldn't run across here like it was his own home, right? I saw him when he got to the edge back there. Peter was, the look on his face told me all that I needed to know. He was too late. The only way those workers, though they came and went at their own pleasure, the only way they could now enter the house would be by an invitation from the homeowner. And I think that's kind of what's happening right here. The Lord is making it known, though he had employed his people and though he will, his servants in his house later, he is making it known whose house this is, who it belongs to. The Lord has moved in. Of course, we know that as we teach our children from the earliest ages, that God is omnipresent, that he is everywhere present, but not as though he were here, part of him were here, and part of him were down the road somewhere or in another galaxy while another part of him is here. No, God's being is infinite. He's not made of parts. Wherever God is, he is all there. All of his being is there. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, much less a house such as this one. And so this cloud is a symbolic manifestation of his weighty presence, of his glory here. It's a theophany, as we have seen him make manifestations of his presence in the past. But he's here. He's here with his people, and here he will remain. As these verses have told us, throughout all their journeys, this is how Israel knew when to leave or when to stay. As the cloud descended, the Lord's presence was known among his people. He's dwelling in their midst. He's come to stay, come to dwell. But when the cloud would rise up and leave, that's when it was time to pack up and go.
at the Lord's direction. The cloud would guide them by day. The fire would guide them by night. But God was with them. He did exactly what he said he would do. Moses' mediation had been received. It had been approved. The rift had been healed. All was forgiven. God is dwelling with Israel, and he will go with them. What does the Lord say to you, Christian? What does the Lord say to his church? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age. The Christ, who is the radiance of God's glory, the Christ in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in a body, the Christ who tabernacled, who set up his tent in Israel, the Christ of whom the disciples said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This Christ has said also, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my comforter." This Christ himself has poured out his Spirit upon his church to be with us and in us until the end. And so just as Israel now would not have to go alone, so we continue in our commission, our journey towards the promised land. But just as Jesus said he would be with us, we do not go alone either. He fills his work. He fills his temple with his presence and his blessing. God has come to dwell in our midst. Here in the midst of the camp of Israel, incarnated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and filling his spiritual temple by his Spirit. Phil Ryken says, I love this, "The glory of the tabernacle was the climax of the Exodus, but not the climax of redemption. It was only the first glimmerings of the glory that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ." Can you imagine what this scene must have been like, to see the cloud come down, to see the cloud fill it? And yet the New Testament speaks in contrast, even though there are so many comparisons, it speaks in by way of contrast with the new and the old. Because in Christ, though we don't see these visible manifestations, in Christ we know a surpassing glory, a glory that far surpasses what we find here in the tabernacle. The New Testament teaches us that everything the tabernacle was, Jesus is. All that the tent was, all that the ministry was, Jesus is, but in surpassing glory. The tent and the sacrifices, the furniture, the mediator, and the glory revealed, they all pale in comparison to him. They pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed at his coming. And the scripture says that we will appear with him in glory, in that same glory. So the work was furnished. The work was finished. The work was filled. And all of this shows us how the completed tabernacle provides this pattern, a pattern for the continuing worship and the ministry of the church. So last words are important. As we reflected this past Wednesday on that dreadful day 18 years ago, some of you may have remembered Todd Beamer's words, those last heard words from Todd Beamer. They still haven't lost their significance. But if this is true, after 18 years, for a man, how much more should we consider and meditate on the Lord's words to his church? The words that he spoke here at the end of the book of Exodus, and especially the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles as he ascended up into heaven. When he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. It's hard to believe that We have, it's been 4 years. January will be four years that we've been a part of the fellowship here at Ortega. And two of those years, just over 2 years, have been serving here as a pastor. Young pastors just beginning their ministry usually come with a vision. They think they know everything. And certainly can take the church to greater heights than it's ever seen before. Usually a 1 year, a 3 year, a 5 year plan. The Lord will be pleased to bless their efforts. But even in a short period of time, like 2 years, it's easy to default to a maintenance mode. To get in the ruts, stuck in the ruts, to settle in, to go through the motions. And really, and long-time established churches are especially susceptible to this. But as we've seen this morning, how the Lord furnishes and the Lord finishes and the Lord fills His work, I want you to be both encouraged, as I said earlier, encouraged and challenged to continue in the work that God has given us to do in this corner of His vineyard. We've thrown around a few words to help us outline and understand ministry here: worship, community, mission, or if you prefer the biblical terminology, I know some of you have an allergy to the term community because of the misuses, right? Worship, fellowship, discipleship. Let us be encouraged and motivated, exhorted around these areas. Let us continue with a renewed resolve in these areas. In worship, that we live into and out of the Lord's Day each week, that we assemble and recalibrate our lives around the Word of God and the sacraments and the prayers. And let us pursue this a Christian community of fellowship, seeking to fulfill the one another commands in Scripture. That we share in each other's joys and sorrows, that we meet one another's needs, that we speak the truth in love, that we encourage one another and love one another in word and deed. And in mission or discipleship, let us pursue people. Let us be fishers of men in pursuit of our neighbors, in continued prayer and support of missions, foreign and domestic, that the peoples of the earth might, as we sang in Psalm 67, that they might praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. That they might enter the joy of the Lord, that Christ will have His inheritance from all the nations. And as we do this, we do it in the confidence of knowing that the work is furnished. The work is finished. The work is filled. And all of this by virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you ready? Let's roll. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with great thanks for all of your mercies towards us. For you are gracious. We have seen your grace on display throughout this book of Exodus, and it points us to the exodus from sin that Christ has brought us out of, that the historical exodus pointed forward to and was a type of. We see your church in the wilderness, and we think of our own proneness to wander. We think of our own temptations towards fashioning the golden calves that are within our hearts. But we've also been drawn, O Lord, to see the greatness of our mediator. How you blessed and heard and used the work of Moses. And if you did for him, how much more do you, Christ, your Son? As Moses was but a servant in your house, the Son is the heir of all things. And as you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, we thank you, O Lord, for the fellowship that we have with you, for the promise that you will be with us to the end of the age, and we pray that you would encourage us in the work that you've given us, in the ministry here, as we continue to worship you in the wilderness of this life, as we continue to make our way to the promised land. We pray that we would be encouraged but also exhorted to continue, to persevere. And may you grant the grace for continued faith and faithfulness to all that you've called us to. But Lord, we ask these things in dependence upon the one who promised to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her. Amen.